Got your Bibles. Please grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, Christian's going to hand you one. So Easter is upon us. And last week I kind of really pleaded with you for prayer. As Christian prayed and I made the prayer request known, I just prayed that each and every day this week we would be in prayer. That just God would really move, especially in this season. So last week we had finished Luke chapter 14. It was an interesting message. Jesus warned us and asked us to take account of what the cost were or requirements to be his disciple. Now, these passages taught us a lot. We learned that we must love him in such a manner that all other relationships in our lives, by comparison, would seem as hate. A graphic illustration for sure, isn't it? Of how God must be first in our lives. Now, we also learned that each of us must bear our own cross, bear our own burdens, just as Jesus has done for each one of us. And Jesus continued last week to give us instructions on what is required to be his disciple, that each of us must count the cost before coming his disciples, understanding we must give up everything. Simply stated, we must give up everything. But as we know, this is something that each of us must do daily in offering ourselves before him. Again, a quick review, especially after the message last week. I want to turn, you got your Bibles. You can hold your finger on Luke chapter 15, but turn over to Romans. We're going to look at a few verses right before we get going, just to make sure, clarify from last week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So each and every single day, we need to count the cost, but we need to surrender everything before Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear. This is the model that Jesus has set forth in his word that we are called out daily to live as his disciples. This is how we are to live. But we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone. Turn to Ephesians 2. I know we looked at all this last week, but I think this is important. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. I know many of you know this verse. But, you know, I think especially when we get in the message today, we need to remember this. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not the reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. To be very clear, it is Jesus who saves and calls us to be his disciples. Now today we're going to get into Luke chapter 15. And I want to share a story before we get going. I don't know if you noticed, I got my light fixed. I can read my Bible this week. That was rough last week. It's so much better now. The light was out. I think that'll be part of the message today. But before we begin, I want to share a story about a lost child and how this could apply. This story could apply really not just to a lost child or if you're the parent or if you're the child, but it really can apply to any of our reaction to a serious event that maybe has taken place in our lives. Now, I've asked this question before in this body. Parents, you don't have to raise your hand. Children, I don't know if we have any teenagers in here. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you want. We will make fun of you later. But children, have you ever lost one of your kids? Children? Sorry, teenagers. There's no children in here. I see some people looking at each other. Is there any teenagers in here that say, yes, you've lost me that one time? You ever done that? I see some people looking around. Maybe some of you adults got lost as a kid. Perhaps. Wandered away. Then at some point realizing you were lost, right? I think some of you are still lost. What do you think? Yeah? Now, as a kid, this happened to me a few times. I got lost a few times. And a few hours later, hopefully and prayerfully, my parents, they figured it out. They figured out I was missing. They missed me. I wasn't where I should have been, so they began to look for me. Each time I was reunited with my family. But what's interesting is the reaction of my parents when they found me. Think about this. Each time. I mean, what is our reactions as parents when we find our children after being lost for a while? When we haven't been able to locate one of our children? When we finally find them, what is your reaction? What was your reaction? Maybe even, as I go back, some of you maybe don't have children yet. What was maybe even your reaction after finding out someone is okay after being in a serious accident? Kind of the same. You're worried. You're really worried. But then when you find out everything's okay, what is your reaction? I can think of two reactions that we usually have. The first one is love, embrace, thankfulness, relief. Oh, I'm so glad I found you. I'm so glad you're okay. Oh, I'm just like, the relief is like, it's something that just like comes over your whole body, right? You know that when you're so worried. I've missed a kid before. But what's the second reaction that we usually experience after that? Has anyone experienced that secondary reaction? You know, after you find out they're alive, they're okay, nothing serious. What's the secondary reaction? How dare you do that to me? Have you ever said that, thought that? What were you thinking? Why'd you wander off? Maybe it could even get a little physical. I've seen it happen. A little shove, a little push. How dare you? Because you're so emotionally charged. And yeah, I've definitely seen it even get a little physical. Even punching your buddy. Like, how dare you put me through that? Right? Now, as a kid, I remember the relief that I felt after being lost, then being found. Right? I mean, it's like, finally, I found my way back. But also the fear of my father, of what he was going to do to me afterwards once I was found. Maybe some of you, I don't know. You know, though, as I say that, many people see coming to or coming back to our Heavenly Father the same way, fearful, so they don't come back. Some people don't come to church for the same reason, do they? Because they were lost. Then to come back, they worry. They're going to face fear. They're going to face shame. They're going to face condemnation. Jesus is going to explain in these verses God's heart and what our hearts should be towards all of those who were lost but are now found and forgiven. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your Holy Spirit just to move, Lord, that as we study your word, Lord, that it would just speak to us. Lord, that all distractions would be removed. All the things and cares and the worries would be removed. And right now, we would just spend time in worship through the study of your word. But as we dig into this whole chapter today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us. I don't want to hear from me. I don't want to hear my opinion, man's opinion, a commentary's opinion. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just convict each one of us, Lord. That, Lord, we would just learn more of who you are, who we are, and who you want us to be, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 15. Open up your Bibles. We're going to do the whole chapter. I didn't know how to break it up otherwise. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus to teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, we know from last week and the weeks prior, Jesus had just been eating with these so-called righteous, self-proclaimed people, these leaders. And now these same people are now upset with Jesus that he would associate himself with these sinners. Now, think about this. Who were the ones that were coming before Jesus to hear from him? Who was honestly coming before Jesus to hear what he was teaching? It was the sinners. A lesson. Because through the Holy Spirit, these people knew they were sinners. And these were the ones that had come before Jesus and were now seeking him. Each one of us, knowing that we are sinners, should draw closer and draw to Jesus each and every day. You know, I know for myself, as I find myself at his feet to seek him, to draw close to him, it's humility because I know my desperate, desperate need for him because of the sinner that I am. You know, as I go through life, sin is often, I think I'm doing pretty good at times. and then sin, and new things come up, and it's revealed to me through this Holy Spirit. But through this, as I see the depravity of myself, the more and more I seek Jesus and his mercy and his grace and forgiveness. It's the sinners who come before Jesus to seek redemption from him. The self-righteous, they find no purpose to seek Jesus. They believe they've already done that. They have found that in themselves. So these leaders, they had a problem with Jesus ministering to the sinners. They believed that Jesus himself would become sinful himself from hanging out and eating with these tax collectors and other notorious sinners. In fact, if you just turn back a few pages in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, we'll look at 31 and 32. It says, Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners and need to repent." So again, those that come before Jesus to listen to him teach are those known in this community in Jesus' time as my Amplified Bible says, notorious and especially wicked sinners. I'll add, this is my, I believe, my opinion, that most of these sinners who came to Jesus to listen to Jesus knew themselves that they were sinners. And this is, I believe, this is why they came before Jesus to hear the good news, to hear hope. That's why we come today, isn't it? Knowing that we are sinners in the need of a Savior. Knowing that Jesus is that Savior. So Jesus is going to respond to these religious leaders with three different parables, three different stories. So let's start with reading the first one. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. So Jesus told them a story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together all his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed away. One lost sheep, a sheep that belonged to this sheepfold of 100, has wandered away from the shepherd and the other sheep and now is lost. I'm not sure about you, but as I read this, it doesn't really make logical sense to me. Why would the man risk 99 sheep and even his own life to go out to save one? I still read this today and I say it doesn't make sense. To go out and search, and it wasn't just to go out a short distance for a few minutes, but it says here he was going to search until this one sheep was found. To me, this seems like a missionary story. To leave the safety of your church. To go out and seek the lost. To leave that poor group to go out into the wilderness, one, and seek the lost. We know the heart of Jesus is that all would be saved, that not one would be lost. Remember, that one sheep may have been us at one point, or may be us at one point. You know, what I think I love the most about this story is the reaction of the man, the shepherd, to the lost sheep once it was found. He will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. What a picture. I think of us, myself, I guess. I can't speak for everyone here. But if I had one lost sheep, and I had to go out into the night, into the wilderness, and search all night through the mountains, and I finally found that one sheep who had wandered away, would this be my reaction? To joyfully put that tired sheep on my shoulders and just do it with joy and compassion and love. Kind of goes back to our second reaction to our kids once we find out they're okay, right? Is that what we do? I could see a different story. A man that had found the sheep, hollered at the sheep, kicking the sheep, get back to where you belong. Chasing them down. Get back to the flock. Get back to your pen. Do not wander off ever again. That's not the heart of the shepherd, was it? It's not the heart of the man in the story. But I'll tell you, that would barely be our human nature, wouldn't it? You wandered off, get back. It wasn't. When they returned, also, he didn't mock the sheep for what he had done, for wandering off, for getting lost. But instead, he rejoiced. He rejoiced with his friends that his sheep had been returned. It's a beautiful picture. This is a picture of God's heart for those who have been found and forgiven, and this should be our heart. Go out and seek the lost, to return the lost so they are found, to rejoice. Let's look at the next parable. We're going to go a little fast. 8 through 10, the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. One coin. One out of 10 has been lost that had belonged to this woman. Now this woman was going to search for this coin and do whatever it took to seek and find this one lost coin. She was going to use whatever resources she needed to help find this one coin, even though she had 9 more coins. I believe this woman would have tore this entire house apart until she found that coin. She was going to do whatever it took. She was on a mission to find this coin. I think we've all seen that, a lot of us. Maybe some of you men have seen your wives tearing apart a house trying to find something. Maybe you've done that, tore apart a house trying to find something, tearing the cushions off the couch, going through everything, going through files. Do whatever. There was going to be no quitting for this woman until she found this coin. I mean, I've lost things. Maybe some of you have lost things. I don't lose them too often. Maybe torn apart your own house looking for whatever you've lost, your passport or your wallet or your keys to your car. You know, after searching for hours for these things, what is your reaction once you find something? Praise. Rejoicing. Maybe even some of you, like, you get on the phone, like, "I can't find my whatever," and you text your friends, "Please pray for me, I can't find this." You thank God. You call your friends, you rejoice, you praise. This was a woman's reaction to finding this lost coin. Jesus uses the illustration. It says, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents." Another lesson. It's all about this parable and this lesson. Is this our reaction, our heart, to those who have been found, returned, and forgiven? Jesus has another story. 11, let's start. We're going to break this one up a little bit. Parable of the lost son. We're going to start with the first two verses in this one, 11 through 12. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So Jesus is continuing to explain this point with a third parable, beginning with this story about this inheritance that's been given. Now, all the family's worth now has been divided and given to the sons. I'm not sure if it was half and half. Maybe the older son got more. I'm not really sure how it was divided. But normally, this would have been done after the father's death. But it wasn't completely uncommon for the children to receive their inheritance later in life. I mean, I think we even see a picture of this somewhat today, don't we, sometimes? Normally you get the inheritance when your parents have passed, but sometimes beforehand the parents will give the inheritance then, before they've passed. So this younger son had asked for this inheritance before the father had passed. Let's continue in verses 13 through 16. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all of his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Well, we've seen what the son did with all the money. The younger son had received all he had asked for, then leaves the family only 5 days later after getting his inheritance. Maybe this was his plan the whole time, to leave after having the means that he needed. Or maybe not. Maybe after getting all this money, he like succumbed to the temptations of the world. Now he had all this money. I'm not sure what happened. All we do know is in 5 days he left with all of his money. He went and partied it up. Had a great time. I'm sure he made a lot of new friends. You can imagine how many friends you make when you're living that lifestyle with all this money. I'm sure he was the center of attention. Everybody liked him. I'm sure he went from being the younger brother now to being the center of the party in these places that he went. But as it does every single time, what happens? Sin catches up with us, doesn't it? It catches up with us. And the money had ran out. He came to the point then it ran out and he had actually lost everything. He had no more friends, no more food. This party was over. Then what happened? That's what's interesting about this. Then what happened? A great famine. It swept over the land, it says, and he began to starve. It's interesting because the famine wasn't necessarily related to what him. He was in a bad spot, and he had made some very poor choices, and he was in a hard time, and then this famine happened even outside of his control. I think it's an interesting like little lesson inside of this. If we are living according to God's plan and how we're directed to live, when famines do come, we'll be able to endure. This man was not living according to God's will and how he should have been living, and when the famine did come, he starved. And I think it's interesting. But this man, he's determined. He's not going to give up. It's admirable even, truly, isn't it? He went to try to find a job. I mean, that's actually pretty admirable. Now, this local farmer, probably, in spite of the man and his heritage being Jewish, placed the man out there to feed the pigs. This is getting bad for him. It's gotten so bad now, even it says, the guy looked at what we call in America, I don't know about the rest of you, the pig slop, the pig food. This guy was looking at pig food as something to eat because he was that hungry. But there was no one that was going to help him. This guy had arrived to what we call a rock bottom. He had got himself in quite the situation. So let's see what's going to happen in 17 through 19. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, take me on as a hired servant.'" The reality of what he's done and the consequences he was living with had become very real in this man's life. He had finally come to the point of knowing that there was nothing he could do within his own means to fix his problem. He tried. He now was humbled, and he knew he needed to return to his father, to his family. So you read here, he planned out what he was going to say, only hoping to be accepted back, to be accepted back by his father, but not to be accepted back as his son, but not even as a servant of the household, but as the lowest, as what we'd call a day laborer. Even at the lowest would be far better than what he was experiencing being apart from his father and his family in the place he had gotten to. Let's see what the response is in verse 20 through 24. "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. This man, knowing and understanding fully, has returned to his father, expecting a fate that was due to him for what he had done. I'm sure as he was walking back home, he rehearsed what he'd say to his father in his mind many times. I could imagine this man's emotions as he rehearsed this, only hoping to be accepted back by his father. You imagine what it was like for him. But this man was wrong, wasn't he? Who he thought his father was and his father's response was not what he thought it was going to be. He was met with love, compassion, understanding. As I read these passages, it's just beautiful. I can imagine this father looking out every day into the distance, hoping one day, praying for his son to return. Then one day, finally, it doesn't give us a time. We don't know how long it is. It's probably a little, quite a bit of time, maybe a season. Looking out and seeing his son. And then this old man running towards him, embracing him, hugging and kissing him. It's a beautiful picture. But remember, the son. The son was likely covered with dirt, pig feces, and everything else as a result of what he had been and what he had done. The son didn't return to the father all cleaned up and fixed up, did he? No. He returned a humbled man with the results of sin being apparent upon him. What a picture. The father didn't care. He only cared that his son had returned. Look again. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of calling your son. This man was repentant before God and his family, his father. But as his return, there was no discussion from his father about where have you been, what have you done. There was no discussion. There was only restoration. Welcome back to the family. Let's celebrate. There's no looking back. Let's just rejoice that you are found and you have returned. Let's continue. Verse 25 through 30. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What was going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told. "And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All of these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. In all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." Not everyone was forgiving in this story, were they? Father was. The older brother was very upset. He was very angry. I think we can all understand why he would have been angry. It doesn't really seem fair, does it? Does it seem fair? Is the younger brother returning really getting what he deserved for what he did? Is he getting what he deserved? I mean, what should happen to him upon his return? What do you think? Isn't there consequences for his actions? Shouldn't there be consequences for what he's done? What about justice? That's a big word today. Shouldn't there be justice? Have you ever experienced this? Sitting there wondering, why? How can they get away with this? Why should they get away with this? I have. But then I'm reminded of the grace of God. For there go I. What if I had received myself all that was due to me? What if I received justice? What would happen? What if you each received the justice for all the things you've ever done? For the grace of God, there go I. The father, he begs the older son, join in. Join in celebrating. And reminds him why they're celebrating. I think that's kind of important. He's not celebrating for what he had done. He's not celebrating the sin that was in that man's life. What he's celebrating is because of his safe return. Do we give the same grace and mercy that was given to each one of us? Or have we become self-righteous in our positions in Christ? It's Palm Sunday, right? Here's your Palm Sunday message. Imagine Jesus walking into Jerusalem. We sing many songs. We got all the things up here. Knowing as he walked through these people, calling him king, what they were going to do to him. Yet still being obedient to God, he forgave them. It's just a beautiful picture to think about. Well, we forgive the forgiven as Jesus has forgiven us. And we celebrate in their return back to the church, back to faith. I think it's hard sometimes. Let's look at the last few verses, Luke 31 through 32. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." An explanation of the father's reaction to celebrate the return of the son without condemnation. He also addresses the older son, pleading with him and reminding him how he has everything that he has, celebrating this new life. So in all these three parables, these three stories, the lost belonged first to a shepherd, then to the coin. The coin belonged to the woman, and this son belonged to his father, to that family. Now, in all these three parables, when the lost, one became lost, one wandered off, one was misplaced, one intently left the family, but each story has some similarities, doesn't it? It was the one that the lost belonged to that would do whatever it took to bring back the lost to their proper place. It's a mouthful, isn't it? It was the one that the lost belonged to that would do whatever it took to bring back the lost to their proper place, to have them found. In each story, once they were found, there was no condemnation of what happened, what had been done before, only rejoicing and celebrating that the lost had been found and restored. Think about that. Only rejoicing that the lost had been restored. Turn to Romans chapter 8. It's funny, I've used these verses a lot lately. Verse 1. I just used this verse the other day, but I just thought I need to use it again. Romans 8, 1 and 2. "So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." This should be all of our testimonies. Those that were once lost, but were now found. Those that belong to Jesus, that knowing that we belong to Jesus, there is no condemnation. There's only forgiveness and love that comes through belonging to Christ. No matter how lost we were before. So we read today about the character of God. His love for the lost. For him, as he sought them in their sin. As he sought them out while they were lost. His heart to love the found, the redeemed without reservation, without condemnation. So each of us, are we following this example that we see in these three parables? Or maybe we're acting like the older brother. This is one part of the story, the lost being found and restored. But now, what about us going out to seek the lost? I think looking around, and I'm sure anyways, you know, we're all in ministry in one form or another. We're all in ministry. And last week we talked about and learned about there's cost, right? There's cost to being a disciple of Jesus. In today's story, in the first story, we saw there was a great risk for the man who had went out and searched for the one sheep. He risked everything. He risked his own life, and he risked 99% of what he had had. But even as his own life was at risk, he headed out. He would have been alone, even vulnerable to attacks. Attacks to those that would seek to harm him. But he was going to do whatever it took to find the one lost sheep. In the second story, the woman, she had to light a lamp, didn't she? So she could see in the darkness to find the one lost coin, to find the lost. You know, I mean, we don't think about it much now, turning on a light switch, do we? We don't think about it much. But this would have cost money for her. to light that lamp, to get that oil. But she was going to use whatever oil she needed until she found that lost coin to find the lost. This woman, I'm sure, worked very hard physically on her hands and knees, clearing and looking through the entire house to find that lost coin. It was costly, physically intensive, and a very thorough process that was needed to restore that lost coin, to find that lost coin, and to get it back to its proper place where it belonged. There's no doubt this woman, she would have worked through the night or until she ran out of oil in her lamp to find that coin. So again, there was actually a personal cost to her to seek and find that lost coin. So each of these stories, we see the love of Jesus. But in the third story, I saw how Jesus also, we see our own free will, allowing us to live out our lives how we choose. We can, as the son in the story, go out in the world and do whatever we please, can't we? We can do that. Seek all the sinful things of the world, live a lifestyle of sin, even using the blessings that we receive from God to support that rebellion. That's what he did. He used the blessings he received from the Father to go support that lifestyle. That's kind of mind-blowing. But in time, just as in the story that we read today, sin results in lostness, brokenness, a separation from those that we love. We may, like the man, try to fix it on our own, right? The man tried to fix it or resolve the mess that we got into ourselves. We're in a big mess because we'd like to resolve that ourselves, wouldn't we, usually, when we get ourselves in a big old mess and sin? Because we don't want to face or admit what we've done, the depths of sin that we've got into. But we know the reality, the truth of what sin has done. It will always come to be. You know, the Holy Spirit is always seeking to reveal these things in our lives. Always seeking that we'd come back to Jesus, come back to church, to be restored. Just as this man in the story, he came to his senses finally, didn't he? In the story, he came to his senses. And he came to returning to the Father, and he saw that at one point finally, that that was the only true solution to the depravity he'd got himself into. As he had tried already, but ended up with the pigs. He knew he needed to return and face up to what he had done. We've seen his repentive heart. So he returned. He returned to his Father covered in filth, humbly seeking forgiveness from God and from those he had sinned against. Now, there's no doubt this man's hope in returning was only to be accepted back as the lowest servant, accepting the consequences of what he had done. That was his hope. Turn back to Luke 15:20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son." And look at verse 32. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. No matter how far sin has taken us, or maybe there's some here today that has never placed their faith in Jesus, he is always there. He's there waiting, watching, just as this picture we see in the scriptures, wanting you to see you coming home, to return, so he can run towards you in love, compassion, no condemnation, just embracing you and welcoming you back. And then, even after all of that, he seeks to bless you. Bless you with the best he has to give you. What a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. I think so often, as we fall, we do things. We think that we're going to come before him and be condemned or face shame. It's not who God is. It's not who he is. It's not who we are as a church. That one's a little difficult at times because, like, we're human. We want to see justice. We want to see these things. That's not God's heart. When a person has repented and returned, we love them as Christ has loved us. We love them as Christ has loved the picture that we see in this passages. Today we're going to take communion, And I think it's kind of special today because of being Palm Sunday. We kind of talked about it, Christian and I, like, because we're going to take communion next week, both 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. service. Like, well, should we, you know, it's the first Sunday, but we're going to do it next week. Should we do it this week? I'm like, yeah, you know, this morning I'm like, yeah, we're going to do that. It's Palm Sunday. And I think is the focus of the communion, I'm going to read in Matthew here, 26. The focus of the communion really is to reflect, especially in this Easter season, of what Christ has done for us. Because when we see this picture, this is what he's done for each and every one of us. We came to him broken, filthy, and he welcomed us with open arms and embraced us and loved us with compassion. In Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this, eat it, for it is my body. You have your bread. I'm going to pray over it. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in obedience, Lord, as we come here to take communion together, Lord, to come before our Father, Lord, we just want to really set aside this time, Lord, to be obedient to your word, to worship you through this act, and Lord, to remember what you've done. I can only imagine, Lord, as today is Palm Sunday, as we celebrate that as a church, as you entered the gates, Lord, as you entered in Jerusalem, Lord, knowing what was going to take place, knowing what you would endure on the cross, knowing who we were then. So, Lord, we just thank you. We remember and reflect upon what you've done for each one of us, Lord, as we take this bread, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you and worship you that your body was broken before the world, our sins laid upon you, Lord, taking our place on that cross. So, Lord, we take this bread and we partake in obedience, but in worship and thankfulness and gratefulness for what you've done for us. That because of this, there is no condemnation. There's only love from you above. In Jesus' name, amen. Take verse 27. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms a covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Heavenly Father, as we take this cup, this juice today, we just praise you, Lord, for what you have done, that you are resurrected, that your blood was poured out, that your covenant, Lord, we have the promise, Lord. We have the promise of knowing who you are and that we have eternal life in heaven because of what you've done. So, Lord, we just come before you in worship and obedience to your word, to your instructions. Lord, as you said, take this cup. Do it often. Remember what I have done. Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord, especially this week, Lord, as we get into Easter. And, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you just continue, Lord, to remind us through your Holy Spirit that each and every day, Lord, we would just reflect on who you are and what you've done for us. Please bless this time. In Jesus' name. Last verse, though. Verse 30. I like this. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So we're going to sing. We're going to worship. And I just pray that each one of us, this week especially, would reflect on the lost. Because I think for me, I'm always seeking justice. I want to be treated fairly. I want the world, I don't know why we're like that. But that's not how it is in God's eyes. So let's worship. Please stand.